I am continuing my sermon series on faith today as we look together at what I'm calling the price of faith. This is part three of a five-part series, so be sure to write me for your free copy of today's message. When I speak of the price of faith or the cost of faith, I'm not referring to any monetary cost or any financial rewards, the results of faith. Rather, I speak of the sometimes costly sacrifices we must make in order to walk in faith and see our faith develop. In Romans 12, verse 3, the Apostle Paul reminds us that God has given or granted to all men what he calls the measure of faith. We can reasonably deduct from this assertion that this is an equal measure. The Greek word is metron. In other words, we've all been given the same potential faith initially, but we must work or help that measure to develop and grow. We can only grow our faith as we use our faith. And as someone has said in another context, use it or lose it. The purpose of this message today, entitled The Price of Faith, is to help you see from Holy Scripture that in order to grow one's faith, there is often a price, a cost involved. Some might argue that the cost is too high, and therefore it is easier in the long run to walk by sight and not by faith. But God has told us that as his children, we are to walk by faith and not by sight. In fact, I reckon that it is impossible to live the life of a Christian without the daily exercise of faith. Let me show you what I mean. Turn with me first of all to the Old Testament book of Daniel and the third chapter. Many of you will be familiar with this story of the deliverance from the fiery furnace. We see that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up gods of his own and crafted a golden image, ordering that whosoever did not worship that image would be cast into a burning furnace. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who had their faith in God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, refused to bow down or worship these false gods. And as we shall see, they are about to pay dearly for their faith. Let us read from Daniel 3:19. Then was Nebuchadnezzar full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, because the king's commandment was urgent, and the furnace exceedingly hot, the flames of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. This is where their faith had taken them, to the fury of the king, the fire of the furnace, and the flames of certain death. But I've discovered that when you examine carefully this word faith in both the Old and New Testaments, you will find that it is strongly linked to both death and resurrection. At the central core of faith, there must be a dying process before there can be a living process, and therein lies the price, the cost. Let us read on at verse 24. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded, and rose up in haste, and spake, and said unto his counselors, Did we not cast three men, bound, into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace, and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth out of the midst of the fire. These three great men of faith had been willing to die for that faith, even to being cast into the flames, yet they did not die. Their going through the flames brought them out to life again, without even the smell of smoke on their clothes. Symbolically, one might say that there was a death and a resurrection, a dying to self and a rising to a new life. Now their faith would become the faith of the king and the country. Praise God. Daniel himself suffered a similar fate in chapter 6 when he refused to submit to the king and was cast into a den of lions for praying three times a day. But God shut the lions' mouths, and we read in verse 23 that no manner of hurt came upon Daniel. Symbolically, he too went into the grave, but came out of it again. The price of faith. Now turn with me, if you will, to Genesis chapter 39. Here we find the story of Joseph, after he had been sold by his brothers as a slave into Egypt, to the house of Potiphar. Joseph was a young man of great faith, the favorite of his father Jacob. God was blessing his life in spite of the fact that he was far away from his home and his family and his father, who thought he was already dead. God's favor rested on Joseph, as it does on every one of his children. But the devil had his eye on Joseph. He hates faith, and he's out to rob us of our faith and our confidence in God. So the devil lays a trap for Joseph. Potiphar's wife seeks to seduce this young man and says, "Lie with me," verse 7. Now Joseph faces a choice. Does he die to self in order to live for God? Or does he live for self and die to God? The dilemma facing us all. If he chooses to walk by faith and not by sight, it could cost him. And as we shall see, it did. Without laboring the point, he refuses her. But in the fury of a woman's scorn, she wrongly accuses him before her husband, and Joseph ends up in the prison. Look at Genesis 39, verse 21. But the Lord was with Joseph, and showed him mercy, and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him. And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. This is yet another example of the price of faith. The cost of putting our lives on the line for God and for his glory. Now Joseph is, if you like, symbolically in the death or grave mode, buried away in a prison. He must spend some time there before his resurrection. Yet all of this will develop, will grow his faith. When eventually he does rise up and rise out of that prison, it will be to the salvation of Egypt and Israel. Under God's favor, we can see his wise counsel and strong leadership save the nations in time of famine. But don't overlook the personal cost and the price he paid for his faith. I want to turn over now to the New Testament and to yet another aspect of the price of faith. This cost is borne out dramatically in the story of the raising of Lazarus, which we read earlier in today's service, from John's Gospel, chapter 11. Lazarus had been ill, and his sisters Mary and Martha had sent word to Jesus, hoping that he would come and heal their brother. Jesus delayed, and Lazarus grew worse. Then he died and was buried, and still Jesus delayed, and only 4 days later did he eventually turn up. Of course, we know now that Jesus had a purpose in the delay, but Mary and Martha were not to know this at the time. So when Jesus arrived back in Bethany, he found the place in mourning and was himself deeply sorrowful, for he loved Lazarus. At this juncture, he is about to do something that he has not done before. The disciples and the following crowds have been witness to many healing miracles already done, even to the changing of water into wine and the feeding of more than 5,000. But Jesus is about to take a new step into previously uncharted territory. Look at John 11, verse 39. Jesus said, "Take ye away the stone." In that moment, with those words, Jesus had put his reputation on the line. I can almost hear his disciples whisper, "Don't go there, don't do this." This is a departure from the norm. Jesus had not raised the dead before. If this doesn't work, then it's all over. We need to remember that Jesus lived his life here, walked and worked amongst our humanity as a man, not as God, not as a God-man, not as divine, but as human. He was as much a man as we are. The only power he possessed was the power of the Holy Spirit, but that was enough. He was anointed and appointed for the tasks that lay before him every day. Some theologians argue that he never lost his divinity, or that somehow or other he was both God and man at one and the same time. But this is to misrepresent him and misrepresent his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross. In short, such theories are erroneous and heresy. It is true that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, 2 Corinthians 5:19. But God was in him as he is in you and me, in the person and power of the Holy Spirit. To suggest that Jesus died for me being anything other than a man dying for a man is to deny the very plan of salvation. Thank God that the Word became flesh, man, and dwelt amongst us. Jesus was and still is God, but not while he was on earth. Praise God forevermore. Jesus did what he did, full of the Holy Ghost and full of faith, and he too knew the cost and knew the price. He lived his life before us to show us how we should live, and indeed promised that if we were full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith, then it would be possible to do greater things than he did. If the church of today could grasp this great treasure of biblical truth, its work and witness would be just as great as it was in the beginning of the book of Acts. But how far we have slipped from those early days. Let us read on now at verse 39. For Martha says what the disciples were thinking. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, "Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou should see the glory of God?" And in a moment, not only did she see that glory and resurrection power, but she saw her brother Lazarus alive and well again. Jesus was aware that true faith is all about venturing our all on God and his ability. I don't really believe that Jesus himself was fearing the loss of his reputation, as I expect the disciples were. But he did set himself up for ridicule. Jesus knew that the Father had heard him. And as John teaches us, if we know he hears us, you know that you have whatever you ask. 1 John 5:15. Sometimes the price we have to pay for faith is hurting from the ridicule of others. You can hear the crowds whisper to one another, "This is ridiculous," when Jesus asked for the stone to be rolled away. The world will always sneer at those of us who place our faith in the God of the impossible. It's the price of faith. But those who may laugh at you today as you lie down will not laugh at you tomorrow when God makes you to stand up. The point I am making is this, that faith, radical faith, confidence in God without question, calling those things that are not as though they were, putting your reason and reputation on the line will all carry a cost, a personal and sometimes a painful cost. Your friends and maybe even your family members will think you have lost both your mind and your marbles. You may be sidelined, avoided, overlooked, laughed at, and even hated. But if you pay the price, God will reward your faith. Noah built an ark for the salvation of his family. No doubt he was the butt of many jokers, laughed at and scorned, avoided like the plague, and excluded from the rest. But in the end, Noah became a father to the world, Noah was no fool. This sermon would not be complete without some mention of the faith necessary and the cost personally to give sacrificially to the work of the Lord and the ministry of the church. In Mark's Gospel in the 12th chapter, we read there about just such a sacrifice. Turn with me, if you will, to Mark 12, verses 41 through 44. And here we read, as Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. The treasury that is spoken of here is a place located in the woman's court. That was in the temple area, but was not part of the temple itself. Women were not allowed in the temple. So the fact that this widow was casting her offering into the treasury verifies the location of the treasury. Jesus used this instance to teach his disciples a very important lesson. He did not say these things to the widow personally. God's promises concerning giving give us an assurance that her offering was blessed back to the woman in her lifetime. But the widow did not hear his commendation on that occasion. There is no indication that this poor widow ever knew that anyone recognized the extent of her sacrifice nor her faith to believe God for any return. Sometimes when we give directly to the Lord's work or give indirectly to God by giving or sharing with others, we make sacrifices ourselves that none but God knows. Then we need faith to replenish the cupboard. This too is the price of our faith. In those times when we may feel that no one knows or appreciates our sacrifices, we can rest assured that just as surely as Jesus saw this woman's giving and knew of the sacrifice involved, God takes a private note of our smallest deeds, and one day he will reward us openly. The Lord does not judge the size of our gifts by how much we give, rather, by how much we have left over after we give. Men tend to compare themselves with each other, but the Lord doesn't judge our giving by what others give. He judges our giving by what we have to give. The Lord looks at the values of the giver more than the value of the gift. The Lord weighs the giver more than the gift. When we stand before the Lord, all of our works, not only our giving, will be tried to determine what sort, not what size they are. Have we given of our time, talents, energies and resources to the point where it has cost us? Or has there been no cost, no real sacrifice? Supposing I have £100,000 and give the beggar in the street £100. It has cost me nothing, and I needed no faith to do it. But if I give the beggar out of my 100,000, 10,000, then it has been at some cost. Faith carries that kind of price tag. Do you know the price of faith? Now this final word. It is not always easy to define faith. Some will call it blind faith, in that faith can see what sight cannot see. A poet and an artist once examined a painting representing the healing of the 2 blind men of Jericho. The artist asks, "What seems to you the most remarkable thing in this painting?" The poet said, "Everything is very clear, the groupings of the individuals, the expression upon the faces, etc." The artist found the most significant touch elsewhere. He pointed to the steps of a house in a corner of the picture. "Do you see that discarded cane lying there?" "Yes," said the poet. "But what does that signify?" The blind man who had rushed to Jesus is so sure that he'll be healed that he has left his cane behind him. He will need it no more and rushes to the Lord as though he could already see. Too often, we hold on to the canes and crutches of our own devising, instead of looking only to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Stop living by feelings and start living by faith. May God bless you. Amen.